Seahawks play in 20 minutes. But once again, blessings on you. I am a Seahawks fan, by the way. So we'll make this quick. I heard on the radio, I guess it was Friday, some church, because of the game, decided to have a Saturday night service and then a 9:30 service like ours. But they only expected maybe one or two to show up, so it's interesting. But isn't it interesting how allegiance works when you stop and think about it? Melissa, where are you, Melissa? We were praying with Melissa. Is she here? There she is, back there. She has an opportunity this week, pray for Melissa, to speak to a class that she's taking. Is it at Everett?
Yeah.
Everett?
Western.
And the assignment was to give a 5 to 7 minute talk on your identity.
Yeah.
And so pray for Melissa. What day is that?
Wednesday night.
Wednesday night. And her identity is in Christ, so it's a unique opportunity that is given to proclaim Jesus. So, while I am a fan of the Seahawks, my identity is not with the Seahawks. So if I had a choice, are the Seahawks Lord or is Jesus Lord? I would say Jesus is Lord. And but we will, during Sunday school, we'll be giving updates, score updates, and during potluck, just in case you're wondering. There you go. Maybe we just won't say anything. Look at it later. By the way, in Sunday school, we'll be praying for our missionaries, and there's a wonderful conversation between Charlene and Joy in your bulletin. We'll be looking at that as well, and just rejoicing. And we can pray for the Seahawks too, I suppose. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy this morning and for your grace and for the wonder of our salvation and for the peace that you extend to us. Help us, Lord, to receive what you say. Help us, Lord, to live it. Help us, Lord, to experience it. Help us, Lord, to extend it. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of the Seahawks, actually, there's a perfect scenario to open up the sermon this morning that developed over the weekend. So everybody's been waiting for Marshawn Lynch to come back, right? He's been injured, and everybody's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and you can just sense the turmoil in the Seahawk nation, and so this week he comes back to practice, and everybody's saying, yes, he's doing great, and the coach says, yes, he's locked in. He's going to play on Sunday. And then they get on the plane. They get ready to get on the plane. And as they're boarding, he informs the coach that he's not coming. And so another change occurs. So this whole season for the Seahawks has been that kind of turmoil, that kind of change as far as running back is concerned, you know, transitioning from Lynch, who was hurt, to Rawls, who turned out to be a great player. He broke his ankle, and then this other guy comes back, you know, and there's transition, and there's change going on, and etc. So we want to talk this morning about transition and change in light of Jesus. Have you ever felt like you just like everything to stop and stay the same? Have you?
Oh, yeah.
Do you ever get tired of change or transitions? Do you? Like, if just one more change happens, I'm going to go crazy. This week, I don't know if you experienced this, but I sat down to my computer on Thursday to just walk through this sermon, and all of a sudden, Microsoft decides to update Windows 10. And this update took an hour and a half. I could not believe it. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is going to put me an hour and a half behind. I'm experiencing the impatience that I was talking about last week, you know, because I want it now. I want that thing to turn now. And then a thought came to me, oh, pen and paper. Oh, that's right. I can use pen and paper. Oh, man, it is so crazy, isn't it? Just crazy. Yeah. Yeah, so there's these endless upgrades and updates, and you just get tired of it all. You know, I've been a pastor in Granite Falls for now going on 26 years, and the change that's occurred in transitions in people's lives is just absolutely amazing. You know, people transition from this earth to eternity, from one place to another place. People move, people go here, people go there, and the people that stay are in constant change. As a pastor, so I've been pastoring. I was a youth pastor when I was 21. I was just thinking about it. That's 46 years. Do you know how many changes I've seen in the American evangelical church movement? It's amazing to me. I've witnessed all kinds of attempted corrections, innovations, and the latest thing or the latest book or the latest end of the world prediction, which, by the way, is the only thing on this list that hasn't brought about any change. But they've come. They've come and they've come and they've gone. Some good, some not so good. But it's ever persistent. It's just always there. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that change is that. It's reality. And transitions occur on a regular basis. We can't escape it. So, Calvin Hobbes was right. It's funny how day by day nothing changes, but when you look back, everything is different. Once again, the wisdom of Calvin Hobbes rings true. Last week, we talked about walking in community with patience. To be long-suffering as opposed to hasty anger or punishment. Patience is needed. This week, waiting in community with patience. Peace. Peace in the midst of change and transition involves a certain way of waiting. I'm going to emphasize that, a certain way of waiting. And the passage that I go to in the midst of change and transition is the reality of life around us, ourselves and others in our world, our culture, the church, is John 14 through 16. A couple years ago, we walked through that passage in relationship to discipleship, relationship to the Holy Spirit. And this is a passage that just struck home with me during that time. And I think it's a great passage to refer back to in our lives on a regular basis to deal with change and transition. Because what was happening to the disciples was probably one of the greatest changes on the face of the earth. What was happening? Well, Jesus is telling his disciples what? That he is leaving. That's right. Jesus is leaving. Talk about change and transition. Just put your feet in their sandals. Just think about it for a minute, would you? They had been walking with this one that they had come to identify as the Son of God, the Messiah. One that they envisioned in various ways to come and save the day. We talked a little bit about, from Mark, the perspective of their slow learning curve last week, but here they are. Jesus is saying that he is getting ready to leave. Talk about a transition. Talk about a change. Jesus is their Messiah, He is the one that has taught them, that has cared for them, that has shared God's wisdom with them, that has, and they have seen him healing, they have seen him feeding, they have seen him in all kinds of circumstances and situations, and now he's leaving. Why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll begin with the first couple last verses in chapter 13 first, but in chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and gives them an example of service and servanthood, which he is going to do. And he says, as a matter of fact, where I am going, he tells his disciples, you cannot come. He says that in John 13. He says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. So right off the bat, guess what? There is a waiting that they're going to have to do, right? Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later. So there is this waiting that they're going to have to accomplish. So Peter, of course, being the ever impetuous Peter, responds to that statement that Jesus is making in John 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 37, John 13, 37. Peter said to him, this is Peter, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? That's Peter. Why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. Why can't I follow you right now? I'm ready, Lord, to die. I'm ready to die. Peter is evidently unaware of the transitions that are going to occur in his life, the needed transitions in his life to truly be ready to die. Unaware of himself, unaware of what truly lies in his heart at the point of life or death. Because Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Jesus knew what was going on. He knew the nature. He was aware of this learning curve that they were going through, and he knew that it would involve denial. Pretty amazing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? So talk about being troubled. Would that be a troubling thing for you? Would it? Jesus would say to you, after you just said, I'm going to die for you, and he says to you, no, I'm sorry, you're going to deny me when it comes right down to it. How troubling that must have been. And so his disciples are there, and you can imagine just the trouble that's brewing in their souls. Jesus is leaving, and the one who has kind of risen to the surface as their leader in some ways, one of the three who saw Jesus in his transfiguration, one of those in the inner core of Jesus' disciples is going, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Well, what does that mean for them? What does that mean for them? We know what it meant for them was that they were going to be scattered. They ran. They ran. Peter denied. They ran. And so they are. And they're troubled, you can be sure. So Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What assuring words. And so Jesus launches in to this conversation, this discourse with his disciples concerning this preparation time, this time of transition, this time of waiting. Because while Christ would come in his spirit to them eventually on the day of Pentecost, they were still going to be waiting for what? Christ's return. And the church, Christ's disciples, have been waiting for a millennium. Millenniums. We're all in that waiting mode, one way or other. And so there we are, and so there they are. So Jesus gives them words. He teaches them a way of waiting. It's not waiting sitting on your hands, it's active waiting. You're going to wait, and I want to tell you how to wait in the midst of turmoil, in the turmoil of change and transition. When you think about the history of the church, my 46 years of ministry is like this little tiny drop in the bucket. And when you think of eternity, the history of the church is a little tiny drop in the bucket. But there is this time period, when waiting in the midst of turmoil and change is going to happen, and Jesus is instructing his disciples. And you know about waiting, right? Anybody not know about waiting? What happens when you wait? You can become anxious, yeah? You can become troubled of soul, right? As you wait, especially as change and transitions are occurring all around you. I went on a fishing trip once with my dad and my uncles when I was about 8. And I grew up in California, and my uncles like fishing, they like backpacking, and so we went to Lake Tahoe Wilderness area, beautiful place, spent a couple days sleeping on the ground, no tents, fishing. And the second day we were out, I went off with one of my uncles and my other uncles with my dad went someplace else. And at the end of the day, we're going to meet at a certain place on the trail. We marked it. They went one way, we went the other way. We're going to meet here at a certain time. No GPS. This was long before GPS or any of that kind of stuff. So we were out there, and my uncle and myself, we were done fishing for the day. We went back at the time, which is about an hour before sunset, and we were waiting. My uncle got concerned, and he said to me, "I'm going to go find them. You wait here." Here is this 8-year-old boy. The sun is setting, and I waited for another 45 minutes. I didn't go anyplace, thankfully. My uncle said, "Don't go anyplace, just stay right here." The shadows began to creep in. The noises began to amplify. And there I am, 8 years old, all alone in the middle of the wilderness. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. It felt like I was waiting all night long. And I remember just feeling the anxiety of waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And they finally came. But that transition from day to night was absolutely terrifying for me. I remember it just like it was yesterday. Waiting can be terrifying in the midst of transition and change. Jesus understood this. He understood the nature of us humans because he took on human form. As a matter of fact, he had to wait 30 years to enter into the fullness of his mission on this earth. Have you ever thought about that? He waited 30 years, during which he grew in wisdom and stature. I think learning what it is to be a human, experiencing that to the fullest. And part of that was waiting, waiting upon the Lord's timing, waiting upon the Father's word to enter into ministry. Well, he loves his disciples, and he wants to prepare them to wait in community with peace, with peace. Huge part of our life together, brothers and sisters. Wants to give them what it takes to wait. Wait in activity. There's two places that he addresses peace in this John 14 through 16 discourse. He says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Think back how he started this discourse. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And so he's introducing to them his peace. And then at the end of the discourse, look what he says in John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, as we look at this gift of peace, help us, Lord, to receive by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace is an interesting word and a reality. In the Hebrew language, the word for peace means well-being, shalom. It covers health and prosperity and security and friendship and salvation. It was a greeting, the common greeting for Hebrew to Hebrew, Jew to Jew. That greeting, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." May your life be full. May you experience well-being in all ways. It was the desired experience of individuals, of families, of the nation of Israel, that they would experience peace, shalom. And this is the key, because peace or well-being in the Old Testament is present because of God's own presence and the favor he gives to his people. Peace is present, or well-being is present, because God is there and because he lives with his people. So for Israel, when you read the Old Testament and you hear the many names for God, whatever they might be, whatever they might reflect, God is our Savior, God is our Lord, God is our Creator, God is our Provider, God is our Redeemer, whatever it might be, it reflects the well-being of God being with us. God being with us. And because of his presence, and because we are his people, he has shown us favor. We are at peace. Peace be with you, brother. For the Greeks, because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, that common Greek vernacular of the day, so that everybody could pick it up and read it. Koine Greek was kind of like English's today. You could go to just about any country and find somebody that speaks English. So too with Koine Greek. In classical Greek and literature of the day, the Greek literature, the secular literature, the word for peace simply meant the absence of war, the absence of war. But when the New Testament writers use the Greek word for peace, they incorporate the Hebrew meaning, and this is key, so much more. Well-being and so much more. The presence of God and being his people and so much more. And this word, peace, in the New Testament, swirls around Jesus, centers around Jesus and his presence. There are places in the stories of Jesus that this resonates. It can be sensed in Mark 5. Why don't you turn there, Mark 5, would you? Verse 24. Verse 29 reports the physical healing of a socially and religiously unclean woman separate from the community. She was separate because she was bleeding. She was hemorrhaging on a regular basis, and because of that, she could not enter into worship. She was unclean. Can you imagine being in that condition in Israel? It's devastating. She was on the outside looking in. In verse 25 of Mark 5, we read a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Can you imagine that? Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, ever the cynics, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in what? Peace, and be healed of your affliction." I remember when we were studying Mark several years back, this particular passage just touched my heart, and I wrote a response, just a poem, a response to the Lord. She was unclean, blood, 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 12 years of it like a flood, social outcast, rejected, don't touch, don't love, infected. She heard of him, the healer, touch him, she thought, restore her. He surrounded, she hope fed, slowly she crept, faith and dread. Outstretched pale hand, touch, touch, touch. No more red flow, it's too much. "Daughter," he said, "you are clean. Go in wholeness, you've been seen. Thank you, my Lord, your blood flow has made me clean like new snow." When you think about the stories of Jesus and the life that he lived amongst people, extending his peace, I don't think you can hardly stop from responding in song, in poetry, in worship. It's amazing. It's amazing. You see, Jesus was not content to provide mere physical relief, was he? What she did in secret, he publicly acknowledges. He acknowledges her faith and her healing, and effectively restores her to community and to wholeness, doesn't he? Peace he gives to her. He saves her. His final go in peace is more than a passing blessing. Do you see it? Do you see it, brothers? Peace is a bestowal of shalom, the gift Jesus gives whenever he ministers to us needy humans. Peace is a bestowal of shalom, the gift that Jesus gives whenever he ministers to us needy humans. Peace, well-being. In John's gospel, when Jesus greets his disciples after his resurrection, notice what he says. There we get there. "So it was evening on that day, the first day of the week," this is after the resurrection, "and when the doors were shut where the disciples were," John likes to highlight that the doors were shut when Jesus appeared, "for fear of the Jews," notice that. The doors were shut, why? Why? Fear of the Jews. That's right. Think about what Jesus had said to them in chapter 14 through 16. "Peace I give you. Take courage. Don't fear." Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, what? "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Then a little bit later, when he commissions them in the way that John records it, to go out. And just a few verses before, they were having the doors shut out of fear of the Jews. And Jesus is essentially saying, I'm going to now open those doors and I want you to go. Look what he says. So Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. 8 days later, John records this. And again, the disciples were inside. It's almost like they didn't quite get it. We're going to go back indoors again. And Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I've been in churches that do this as part of their tradition and their greeting. You know, we have a time of greeting in the morning. They'll have you to get up and greet one another and say, peace be with you. And the person that you greet with peace be with you says, and with you also. That's right. Peace be with you, sister.
And with you also.
And with you also. Peace with you, brother. Amen. You get the picture? It's significant. It's not just a passing greeting. It's significant. We are talking about may the wellness of God be with you. May his presence be with you. And may the benefit of his presence be with you. And may you be aware of it in your life on a daily basis. Jesus was encouraging his disciples after the resurrection with the very thing that he had promised them. So it's more than a greeting. In the resurrection sense, Jesus' peace is the bestowing of salvation life, and I change that from peace to life, on those who join his victory over death by grace through faith. We'll see that in a moment in John chapter 16. In the life, in the salvation life that Jesus gives, there is wellness, security. You'll be healthy and prosperous of soul and spirit. You look at it this way. Jesus' peace is a calm that comes from no longer being at war with God, which can result in living in peace with oneself and one's world. Jesus' peace is the calm that comes from no longer being at war with God, which can result in living in peace with oneself and one's world. We'll look at it in a minute. I say can because it's offered. We may not receive that peace. We may learn, as most of us do, to actually learn to practice the presence of God in our life. There is a learning curve involved. So Jesus' peace with you is a fulfillment of his earlier promise in verse 14, 27, and 16, 33, that his followers will have tranquility. They will have harmony and security in him while still living in a troubled and constantly changing world while they wait for his return in community, brothers and sisters. Let's look at those passages again. John 14, 27, and notice a little bit different emphasis this time. Peace I leave with you. And whose peace? What does he say? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that, what? In me. You may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Once again, Jesus' peace is the tranquility of having confidence in our Father. We're going to see that in a moment. Peace is the bestowal of shalom, the gift Jesus gives whenever he ministers to us needy humans. Peace be with you. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. So let's look at 14:27. go back to that, 14:27. The peace that Jesus spoke of cannot be exemption from trouble, right? Or difficulty. As a matter of fact, even as he speaks about peace, he's going to enter into great difficulty and trouble, isn't he? Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about the cross. Think about all of that that he was about ready to go in. So this peace had nothing to do with the trouble that he was facing or that they would face. He was facing impending crucifixion. The peace that he was talking about is this peace. Jesus' peace is the tranquility of having confidence in God our Father. So, prior to washing his disciples' feet, we read Jesus saying this, and I don't have that in my... I don't have it. In John 12, why don't you turn there, back to John 12, verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And listen to what he says in verse 50 of chapter 12 of John. I know that his commandment is eternal life. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Do you see his confidence in what the Father has said? Do you see that? And brothers and sisters, that is a source of our peace. Confidence in God our Father as we follow Jesus. Confidence in our Father. Jesus had this peace. He was sure of the Father's word, sure of his relationship with the Father, sure of his purpose, sure that God the Father was at work. The world can only give you false peace. False peace. This false peace comes either from ignorance of trouble, kind of like a naive, passivity. Is that the word? Being positive naively. Naive. I can't say it right. You know where you just put your head in the sand? You know? Not passivity. It's being positive naively until what happens? Reality. Reality hits. That's right. I think this kind of ignorance of trouble is exactly why, and the search for peace, trying to eliminate trouble, right? By eliminating trouble, is largely why we have an addictive culture today. Trying to numb out to the trouble, trying to numb out to the pain of life. It's an ignorance. That's often the response to trouble. I want to escape it. I want to numb out to it. And what Jesus is saying, I have peace for you in the midst of an ever-changing, of an ever-transitioning life and world. Of course, the other kind of peace that is false peace that the world gives is self-reliance. Self-reliance. And of course, self-reliance is also denial. It's the denial of what? Our limitations and our inabilities, right? Yeah. That'll come crashing down. On some people, it doesn't come crashing down on them until their deathbed. When they recognize and see that they have no control over living a day longer, their life has declined. Their life is near its end. They have no ability to stop it. Any peace that is offered outside of Christ is false. It's either escapism or it's self-reliance, and both are lies. So Jesus is fully aware of the distressing suffering that is about to happen to him. And he had such confidence in the purpose and power of the Father that he moved forward to meet the crisis without fear. But not without struggle, right? Not without struggle. But courageously. Because why? Because he himself possessed that peace that is the tranquility of having confidence in God, his Father. His peace would be the source, therefore, of courage for his disciples. Courage for his disciples. This is my peace that I'm giving to you. Peace be with you. So with his promise of peace in 14:27, he repeats the words at the end of that verse that he started out his conversation with them way back in verse 1 of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I'm giving you my peace. And then John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus' peace is the harmony of being in union with Christ. So in the final note of encouragement, Jesus promised the disciples peace through their union with him. And he elaborates on this in the midst of that conversation from chapter 14 through 16. For he would do what? He would overcome the world. By how? What does he say in chapter 16, verse 33? By what? How did he overcome the world? By raising from the dead. By raising from the dead. The very thing that this world holds over our head is death. And he defeated that. The world, Satan's system that is opposed to God, has been defeated. And he will give those who trust in him, those that are going to go through trouble and an opposition, he will give them his peace because he has actually defeated the opposition, won the victory, and overcome. So if we remember that the ultimate victory has already been won, we can claim the peace of Christ in the most troublesome times while waiting for Christ to come again and acting upon what he has instructed us. And brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to take his peace. He wants us to live in peace. He wants us to live with his presence. He wants us to live within the peace of being God's children in his family. We talked about patience last week, and honestly, I think as we consider it in community, an outcome of being in Christ's peace is patience, don't you think? Do you see the connection? Do you see the connection? As we wait upon one another, as we are patient with one another, as we exercise the presence of God in our life and the peace that is being extended through Christ, as we watch one another go through trials and difficulties, as we go through trials and difficulties, as things change, as transitions happen, we can exercise the patience of Christ as we receive peace of Christ in our life. Just take a deep breath, would you? Just try it. Just as you inhale to receive air, we spiritually inhale to receive Christ's peace in our life. There's so much more to say. And when I speak again, I've sort of been kind of moving along. I'm not really sure if I'm going to speak next week or not, but if and when I speak again, We want to look at this passage a little bit further because Jesus gives a way of waiting. The way is with peace. As we wait in community, as we wait actively, we wait with peace. With peace. But there's some hows and some whats that we haven't looked at. So what do I do? What do I do while I'm waiting? It's not just sitting on my hands. There's things to do. And so in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus gives commands. He does. Something to do. Well, what shall I believe during this time? And in this passage, he gives a perspective, something to believe. And you might ask, well, how am I going to believe this? And how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this and believe this? Jesus says, I'm going to give you help. I'm going to give you help. You're not alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. You are not alone. Touchdown. I don't know. Maybe. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That must be up here. I thought it was a firework, didn't you? Oh, boy. So, brothers and sisters, forget the touchdown comment. We are waiting, and we are experiencing. Pastor Dan has talked about transitions in his life, and we are waiting and encouraging him in that. And we exercise a degree of patience. You are going through transitions in life. I hope you recognize that. Do you know that you are changing and that the world is changing around you? So what is needed during these times is Christ's peace. Not just I think all the time because things change all the time. We need his peace. Drastically experience the well-being that Jesus promised. Experience that today in his name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and encourage us again in song, and that we can respond to our great God together. As they come up, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your instruction to your disciples, and we are those disciples that benefit from those first disciples. And Lord, we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to face, Lord, the change and the transitions in our lives and others' lives in this world and our culture with peace. You have given us a way to do it, Lord. Help us to do just that. Lead us, Lord. Guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.